the offering time. I'm to return just a little bit of what the Lord has already blessed us with to Him and to the furthering of His work in this world. So, and also those connect cards there. I sometimes forget to mention that, but those are there for you. If you're a visitor here with us today, please take that and fill that out. I've got some guys that'll rough you up on the way out the door if you don't put one of those in. I'm just kidding. If you have a prayer request or something and would like to share that, or you're a first-time guest and you'd like for me to reach out to you later this week, I would love for you to put one of those in there, or just come up and give it to me after the service. So do we have any usher volunteers this morning? All right, Caden, Landon, come on up, you two over here. Logan, come on up. Let's see, there's the other basket. Here you go, Caden. Logan, would you grab that one for Landon? He's got it. All right, come over here, Caden. Let's have a word of prayer before we go around. Caden, come here. Let's pray. Father, thanks for these sweet moments to get to be together at the beginning of our week, and Lord, this chance to give to You and to the kingdom. Lord, we pray that our whole lives, in fact, would be an offering to You. But Lord, we give these funds as a token of that and as a gesture of, Lord, what we want to be a total offering of ourselves to You. I pray that You'd use it for Your glory and use us, Lord, as You see fit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead, guys. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43. Genesis 43. Tracy, I saw you come in right there as we were getting started, but I wanted to just touch base and see how Bailey's doing. If you didn't know, Bailey had to go to the emergency room and then on to the hospital for a few days this week. Is she home? All right. And feeling better? She had a bit of a blood sugar issue in the heat on Memorial Day on Monday. But she's getting better now. So I'm glad to hear that. Yeah. Had a lot of folks praying for you this week and for her. So that's good news. Genesis 43. I'm going to read this morning, verses 1 to 15. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father, and this is Jacob we're talking about, Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, said to his sons, "Go again and buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel," or Jacob, "said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' And they replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?' And Judah said to his father, 'Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice.' Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother, and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Joseph is, of course, the man who is continually referred to in that passage. He is the leader of the Egyptian people, second only to Pharaoh himself. He is the brother that they sold into slavery so many years earlier. He is the lost son of Jacob. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the fact that God's people are saved to sing. Okay, we're not saved by singing. God doesn't look down and hear our sweet melodies of praise and decide, I guess that one is worth saving. I guess that group is worth saving. It doesn't work that way. That's what people of merit-based religions believe happens. If they can just burn enough incense, if they can just chant or sing long or loud enough, then they may hope to incur some blessing from their god or gods. That's what they believe. That's what many, many millions and millions of people in this world believe. But Bible religion doesn't work that way. The religion of the Bible works the way David describes it in Psalm 40, as we just read. He, God, lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and out of the mire, and He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And then, David says, He put a new song in my heart, in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. That's how Bible religion works. You see, we are saved to serve, as we noted at the first part of the year. We are saved to sing. But as David reminds us, we are also saved to never forget about the many who will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. All right? And how are those many supposed to see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him? I believe the answer is that they will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him only as we, who are saved to serve and are saved to sing, take seriously the fact that we're also saved to send and to be sent to them, to those who are not yet saved. We can go literally anywhere in the Bible, and see God's people being sent places on purpose, on mission. Anywhere. Turn to basically any page of the Bible, and you're going to find that. You can go to Abraham, or Abram, as he was called before God changed his name. God called Abram from his country, called him from his kindred to go to a new place where God promised to make him a blessing to all the nations. All right? Moses, we can look at him. Moses is sent from the wilderness, where he wandered for 40 years in exile. He is sent from there to the palace of Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. God sends Jonah to Nineveh to call that wicked city to repentance. In the New Testament, of course, we see people called out and sent forth. God's New Testament people, New Covenant people, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they are called out of sin and sent forth in righteousness, called out of selfward lives and sent forth in othersward lives with the gospel of Jesus, the good news of forgiveness of sin, willing to give up luxuries, willing to give up leisure, willing to give up lands, livelihoods, and even their very lives for the sake of the gospel, so that others might hear and believe in Jesus. That's what we see in the New Testament. And of course, all of this sending and being sent flows out of God's own character. God's a missionary God. The God of the Bible is a sending and, in the person of Jesus Christ, a sent God. And also in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Son. The Father and the Son give the Holy Spirit and send Him into this world to pursue the triune God's mission of rescue. Today I want to look at this episode in the Old Testament. And I want to preface our look at Jacob and the sending of his beloved son, Benjamin, with our big idea for the day. Here's the big idea. It's not printed on your program, so if you want to write it out, here it is. God sends his saved ones where it doesn't seem safe in order to do more saving. God sends his saved ones where it doesn't seem safe in order to do more saving. Now, if you're thinking, well, duh, we know that. Good. Good. You see, that means you're familiar with the pattern of God's way and God's working in the world. As a preacher, my job is not to innovate. My job is to be Captain Obvious for us as followers of Jesus. It's to plainly state and then restate and state again the obvious. That God is ascending God. Those truths that ought to be obvious to anyone calling him or herself a Christian. You see, but if the big idea that God sends his saved ones where it doesn't seem safe in order to do more saving, if that is, it really is a big and new concept for you, then good. That's also good. And I hope you'll stay. I hope you stay and not walk out. Because if you're really a Christian and that's news to you, listen, you need to be okay with the fact that God is ascending God. That God is not so much a God about keeping you in a place of comfort and security. God is ascending God. He has a sending agenda for your life. And if you're here and perhaps still considering Christianity, then I hope you won't walk out either. All right? See, because I want you to know that God sent his son, Jesus, into this world to save you. And that only in Jesus Christ will you find real hope and peace. You see, but you also need to know that part of that hope and part of that peace that we can have through Jesus Christ is in joining God in his continuing, ongoing mission to rescue others from sin and death. You can't have peace and joy and hope in the Christian life if you're not living in obedience to God's sending agenda for your life. You see, I would fail as a communicator of the Christian gospel were I to tell you that Jesus saves and that being saved is safe. It's not. In the common sense of understanding safety, it's not. It's not safe. It's not safe to think of the Christian life as a safe life from our limited earthly perspective. That's why I say again, our big idea today is this, that God sends his saved ones where it doesn't seem safe in order to do more saving. So let's get into the story of Jacob sending his son Benjamin to Egypt. And I want to note as we go along three parallels to the Christian life of sending and being sent. Here's the first one. Parallel number one. The place that seems safe isn't. The place that seems safe isn't. Now the famine was severe in the land. Well, we need to ask some questions here. What famine and what land? The famine was the one from Pharaoh's dream. Remember that? The dream that Joseph, the lost son of Jacob, had interpreted while he was a prisoner in Egypt after his brothers had sold him into slavery down there years earlier. Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph tells him what that dream means. Famine is coming. So that's the famine. His dreaming, Joseph's dreaming, got him in trouble with his brothers, got him in trouble with his parents. His brothers sell him into slavery, never to see him again, they thought. They thought. And when they do see Joseph again, they don't know it's him because he's not in shepherd's clothes anymore. He's in the robes of the Egyptian palace, the position that he'd earned by interpreting Pharaoh's dream of a coming famine. And Joseph's plan to preserve grain for Egypt through those years of famine. He's got this pretty good job now because of that. So that's the famine. But when it says the famine was severe in the land, we need to ask, what land? All the land. Egypt, yes. And all of the surrounding country. Egypt and Palestine or Canaan, where Jacob and his other sons were living at the time, is not very far from Egypt. Not far enough for there to be a climatological difference. The famine was pervasive. It was a total famine. All right? And Joseph, his brothers, and his father are living there, and they're starving. They're starving in Canaan. Jacob knew God's promise. Jacob, the living patriarch at the time, the third in the succession of patriarchs of Israel. You have Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, who was later renamed Israel. He's the third, and he knows about the promise God had given to his grandpa, Abraham, and to his dad, Isaac. I'm going to give you this land. And it's the land where Jacob is squatting right now, living in tents with his sons. He knows that promise. He knew that the land of Canaan, where he and his sons, minus Joseph, were presently living, was the promised land. You see what? It ain't safe there right now. They're starving. How easy is it for us as Christians to look around at our family of faith and to feel a sense of comfort, a sense of familiarity, a sense of comfort and safety? We know each other, don't we? We know lots of things about one another in a church our size. And you see, like Jacob and his sons, we know that we're different from those people out there. We know we're different from the world around us. But here's the thing, no true Christian, listen, will remain comfortable or safe in a faith family that isn't growing. It's not how it works. And a faith family can't grow without food. Why do you think Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me to accomplish His work? And where did Jesus say that when He said that? He didn't say it from the comfort and safety of Israel. No, He said it from a foreign place. He said it from beside a well in Samaria. A place populated by people culturally and religiously different from Him and from His disciples. Folks, listen, the faith family of the church, like the seedling family of ancient Israel, isn't going to grow unless it goes. Yes. If we are in Christ, the church is, in a sense, the earthly promised land. And we will be in the heavenly promised land together one day, forever. However, on this side of eternity, it's better not to think of ourselves as the promised land, but rather as the people of promise. Promised land carries with it that sense of roots and territory and settledness that bind us and tie us and anchor us to a particular place. But you see, the church in this world, like Jacob and his small family, mustn't see itself as settled. They still lived in tents. But yet they thought they were settled. The settled place for the church isn't the safe place. It wasn't for Jacob and his 11 sons. And it's not for us. And that brings us to a second parallel here. The place that seems unsafe is unsafe, but it's safer than the place that seems safe. Catch all that? The place that seems unsafe is unsafe, but it's safer than the place that seems safe. Congratulations if you got all that written down. I hope you did. It's kind of the same way, a different way of saying the same thing as the first parallel. Here's how I break this down. Jacob's sons had been to Egypt. They'd already gone there. He sent them there to buy grain and to bring it back so they have something to eat. But when they come back, he is not happy. Why? Well, first of all, they don't all come back. Okay, Joseph keeps one of them, holds him as a ransom. He keeps Simeon to use as leverage to make sure that the other ones come back. And secondly, Jacob is mad at his sons because not only do they not all come back, but they tell him when they get back, listen, we're not going back to get more grain unless Benjamin goes with us this time. The youngest brother, the full brother of Joseph. Go again, buy us a little food, Jacob says. But Judah says to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Don't come back unless Benjamin is with you, your brother. Of course, he didn't name him because he didn't want to give away the fact that he knew who he was talking to. He didn't want them to know who he was just yet. He said, don't come back unless your brother is with you. Well, this breaks Jacob's heart. I mean, understandably so. He'd already lost Joseph years earlier, or thought he'd lost Joseph. Simeon now has not returned. He's down to 10 sons, okay? And now he's being asked to send another one. Benjamin, the youngest one, his new favorite after Joseph, the only remaining son of his favorite wife, Rachel. He had two wives, they were sisters, and two other women that he had had children with. And Rachel was his favorite. Jacob's in a predicament here. And church, I think we need to really pay attention here. We really need to examine Jacob's heart. We need to examine his attitude when it comes to sending. It's easy for us to sympathize with him. It's easier for us to, yeah, no way. I'm not sending my youngest son, my special son, the only remaining son of my wife who's dead, whose brother is dead. I'm not sending him. He's the only one left of that branch of my family. We need to examine our hearts as we look at Jacob and his attitude towards sending here. I mean, we can sympathize with him. It's easy to feel a sense of loss at the thought of God calling some of our faith family to serve His saving mission somewhere else, somewhere besides right here among us. Jacob felt that sense of loss, that sense of impending loss, thinking about sending Benjamin. But here's the thing, Jacob felt that sense of loss, but in reality, all 12 of his sons are still alive and well. He doesn't see it that way. He doesn't see that fact yet. But they're all very much alive. It's easy to understand why Jacob would see sending Benjamin as highly unsafe. He'd already sent the 10, and without Simeon, they come back 9. Now this unsafe place is demanding his favorite son. If you won't send him, we aren't going, Judah says. In verse 11, the old man relents. Jacob concedes. Look with me again at verses 11 to 15. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Try not to eat them all on the way. They take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Remember how Joseph had sent them back with money? They thought they paid for the grain, but actually the money was still in their bags. Take that all back with you. Perhaps it was an oversight, Jacob says. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took the present. They took double the money with them, Benjamin, and they rose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So what turned the tide for Jacob? What turned the tide for Jacob was realizing the safe place wasn't really safe. And that though unsafe, Egypt was safer than Canaan. For Jacob, the place to which he would send his sons might have been unsafe, but it was safer than the place in which he wanted to settle his sons. He realized that. There was grain in Egypt. There was food there. Stored food, stored grain. Grain not just for eating during the famine, but grain enough for sowing once the time of famine had ended. This is all important. Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a sower who goes out to sow seed. Flinging, broadcasting seed. This is what Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. Stored grain will only last you so long. If you want to keep eating, you better save enough to plant someday. Sowing is sending. What turned the tide for Jacob was realizing that if he kept Benjamin, he would keep all of his sons, because they weren't going back without him. And if he kept all of his sons in the safe place, the settled place, they'd all die. They would starve to death. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. You see, that if there is really important. It's a really important word. He doesn't say, when I am bereaved of my children, I will be bereaved. No, if holds out the possibility. It holds open the door of hope. Jacob is not declaring absolute guaranteed bereavement. If I am bereaved, hangs on to the hope that he might not be bereaved of his sons. And that's very important. Church, listen, if we are bereaved of the close, safe, settled fellowship of one another by sending others out, listen, it's far better to be bereaved temporarily of that fellowship by way of sending our people out in the hopes of sowing the gospel grain, to plant new churches, to serve in churches elsewhere in need of faithful, kingdom-minded leadership. It's better to send our people out to establish a growing family of spiritual sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the uttermost unsafe parts of the earth than to be bereaved of that fellowship through a seemingly safe yet starved fellowship, content with settling and convinced that we can ride out the famine huddled and hunkered together. Just our little huddled core here. You see, that's really the unsafe place. What feels safe, the closeness, the intimacy can be very unsafe. And it is unsafe in terms of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is a growing kingdom. It's an expanding kingdom. The safe place is the truly unsafe place. It's the place of distrust and disobedience. It's the place of starvation. Eventually, Jacob's sons return, and eventually Jacob joins them himself in Egypt. Egypt is not the promised land. But Israel is still the people of promise. And don't miss that. God's promise is not territorially based. God's promise goes with His people where they go. Egypt is a place of hardship, but Israel survives there. Not only does Israel survive in Egypt, they flourish there. Egypt was definitely an unsafe place. It was a place of toil. It was a place of burden. They eventually were enslaved. When a new Pharaoh came along after Joseph died, he enslaved them. He was afraid that they would take over and multiply and become too numerous. And so it became a place of burden and toil. But listen, Egypt was also where God made Israel into a mighty nation. If we read on, we learn that in 400 years, Israel had grown from 70 people to several million. 400 years, 70 to 3-4 million people. The harvest of the grain Joseph had stored in Egypt wasn't ultimately more grain. It was multiplied generations of God's people. That was the real harvest. That was the real fruit. That was the real product of Joseph's work in Egypt. Not more grain, multiplied generations of God's people. Thank goodness God moved Jacob's heart. Man, to send Benjamin to Egypt, that was a hard thing. But God helped him overcome his fears. And he eventually took his whole family there. This brings us to a third parallel between Israel, or Jacob, sending his sons to Egypt, and the church obediently sending its sons and daughters into the world. And that's this third parallel. The unsafe place really isn't unsafe when the Savior guarantees our safety. The unsafe place really isn't unsafe when the Savior guarantees our safety. One of the most important things that I could show you in this passage is found in verses 8 to 10. Look there with me. And Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." All right, now the really important thing here is not Judah's pledge. It's the pledge that Judah and his pledge represent and foreshadow. Okay? It's no accident that Judah is the brother, the son of Jacob, who says this to Jacob. Judah, we know, is the head of the tribe from which Jesus of Nazareth would one day descend. Judah is uttering human words of assurance to a human father with respect to a brother that Jesus will ultimately one day fulfill as the divine son of the divine father on behalf of all of God's sons and daughters. Don't miss that foreshadowing in these words of Judah here. Judah's not just saying something to get his father to go ahead and agree to send Benjamin. God is divinely, providentially speaking through him and foreshadowing redemption through Jesus. You see, in the moment, Jacob could have doubted Judah's pledge just as much as if any of his sons had made it. You see, but in the full light of redemption history unfolded before us in the rest of Scripture, we see the design of God. Judah is prefiguring Jesus in vouching for the safety of his brothers. Christians, we are sent in the care of our Savior. We are sent and we send one another out into this world with his promise and his pledge to protect.
Like Benjamin, you and I are called and sent into an unsafe world where we will have both the expectation and the glorious privilege and opportunity of producing a harvest of generations of spiritual descendants. Bridge Church, we get to be part of that. The gospel we preach, the gospel that we live, the gospel that we share with our neighbors is part of producing generations of spiritual descendants, spiritual people, disciples of the Lord Jesus. You see, there's actually two figures of Jesus in this story, not just Judah, but Joseph. Joseph as well. Like Judah, Jesus can pledge our safety through our journey in this world, through the dangers of living in this unsafe, hostile world, because, like Joseph, he has already provided for and purchased our salvation. We have in this story the picture of our Savior, Jesus, who has promised to go with us. That's the very last statement in the Great Commission, isn't it? I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm with you. We have a picture of that. Jesus has promised to go with us. And we also have in the story a picture of the Savior who has gone before us and prepared and provided and purchased our salvation. And so, Bridge Church, we might be a small church, but listen, let's not let ourselves get too focused on ourselves as we work to extend the kingdom of God. Success for this church is not growing large. Success for this church is sending people to the nations. That may entail some numerical growth here, but that's not the whole baby. It's not even the biggest part of the baby. The biggest part of the baby for any church, anywhere, of any size, is not what your seating capacity, what's your sending capacity. Are we sending? Do we have a mindset to send? Do we want to send? Do we pray for those who God might be raising up to send? Do we pray that we would be willing to be sent? Do we pray that God would so be Lord of our lives and our finances that we count out and set aside recreation, toys, so that we can do more sending? We don't have to fear, because the safe place really isn't the safe place. And for the Christian, the unsafe place really isn't the unsafe place. God has always been in the business of sending His people where, to their limited vision and perception, it looks really unsafe. But God is always on the scene well before we arrive. He's always providing. He's always preparing a way for His people to be about His mission in the world. I want us to be about that. So, to close today, you see on the table there in front of you some little post-it notes. Those of you in the chairs over there, you got some post-it notes and some pens. Here's what we're going to do. To close our time together today, I want you to grab a pen out of your tray. If you don't have enough, here's three extra ones. Come up here and grab one of these. I want you to write, and I'm going to do the same thing, a name or a couple of names. I'm going to give you just a couple minutes to do this. Take as many post-it notes as you want. I want you to write a name of someone who is an unreborn, descendant of God, an unborn, unregenerated, a lost person that you're sharing the gospel with that you want to see brought into the kingdom. I want you to write that name down, a couple of names. Go ahead and do that now. And then underneath that, I would like for you to, in parentheses, put your first name and your last initial, like Joe C., Tom L. Just put the first name of that person, okay? And then in parentheses, put your name and your first, the initial of your last name. Then we're going to get more interactive. I'll call time here in just a few seconds. Get as many as you can. All right. And then, when you're done, watch your step on this cord here. Come up to the front, to this round table right here. And bring your post-it notes with you. And stick them on this table. Go ahead. I am sending you to this table. You are sent. You are summoned and you are sent. And then Nathan, put your guitar on. Very good. Keep them coming. I hope you understand these names are people who may someday be here among us and with us, but they're people who may not as well. And the reason for that would be because some of us have been carved off and sent off to go to where they are, to establish new gospel outposts among them. That could be something as simple as starting a new small group, a Bible study in your home that begins to take on the characteristics and the shape of a disciple-making community, a new church. Look at this. I don't know how many, there's at least 100 post-its on that table. That's a good start.
That's like 50 at the most.
I'd say it's 100. Like 100 to me.
Nonetheless,
here's what we're going to do. It is cool. It's very cool, but it's also sobering and humbling. Okay? This represents unsafety. Okay? Which really is the safer place. This right here represents safety, which is really not all that safe. Okay, I love you, and I love fellowshipping with you. I love doing life with you and sharing accountability with you and walking together to grow in holiness. But if it doesn't translate out here into gospel initiative and evangelistic zeal and prayer for the unsaved and pursuit of the unsaved, it's all fluff.